you, brother. Thank the Lord for your pastor. Brother Frank has been a great friend, and we prayed for you guys and for he and Cinda, and are so thankful for the fact that God led him back. It's not often that God puts a sandwich together like that, you see. And he was here, and then we were here, and then he came back. And God is obviously blessed, and to see the great turnout and the number of people, and to visit with couples this weekend and hear how God has been at work in the church here at Grace, and just to see and hear. And Keith, thank you for that great song this morning. Great tie-in with the name of the church as well. Yeah, some of you picked up on that, didn't you? You know, it's amazing. People used to tell me I looked younger than I sound. But if you were here when I was here before and you look at me now, you know that's not the case. But that's okay. And I'm here to also give testimony to two miracles that God has worked with folks who are right here. Barbara and Kathy were both diagnosed with hepatitis C. And as you all know, both of them went through some very rigorous and vigorous treatments that were almost life-threatening to a point. And right now, Barbara has been declared completely cured, and Kathy is one checkup away. And we give God the praise and the glory. And her viral load, Kathy's, was zero when she finished the Harvoni treatment. And they say you got to wait another 90 days and have another checkup, but we're confident what God is doing there. And I want to thank Brian and all the folks who worked hard and diligently to make possible this weekend of marriage enrichment that we were able to share. What a blessing to be with these couples. And if you missed out on it, and I understand that some of you had pressing things that you had to do, taking care of babies and other such things. And so we understand about that. But we want to just underscore the importance of family. And with that in mind, this morning, I believe God is leading us to speak on the foundation for domestic tranquility. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Psalm 127, we're going to begin looking at this Psalm of Ascents together. And then we'll look at a passage in Colossians and one in 1 Peter that give us a bearing on how to experience domestic tranquility. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, I'm not married. You already did the marriage retreat. I'm single. That's okay. I'm widowed or widowered. I'm divorced. I'm whatever. I'm not even anticipating marriage. There are still things that I believe God wants every one of us to understand about family and about home and about domestic tranquility. You know, it's interesting. When our country was founded, you may recall that there were a number of things that were supposed to be established in this country. And one of those is domestic tranquility. And I'm not quite sure that our country understands what domestic tranquility is all about. And I think I don't have to elaborate any further on that. But I think the bottom line is, if we want to know what domestic tranquility is from God's perspective, we find out right here in your word. And as your pastor does week after week, we will today open God's word to see what it has to us to teach us about this important topic. Let me read together this song of ascent. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Will you pray with me? We bow our Father in your presence this morning, grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, pointing us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is to have in all things the preeminence, directing us to your word, which is truth, and giving us insight on family issues and every other issue that touches our lives. May the Spirit of God direct us today as we look into your word and meet our needs, we pray. for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Jewish practice, this song, which is one of the songs of ascents, was actually sung and recited as a part of a Thanksgiving service after childbirth, which I thought was interesting. You stop and think about it. You know, because it talks about children being a heritage of the Lord. But prior to saying that, it lays a foundation and it addresses some of the problems that hinder domestic tranquility. Why is it that homes are not all happy? Some time ago, a survey was done of a number of homes, a couple of thousand people, and they came up with four categories of marriages based on this survey. One category was the satisfied, the people who are just delighted with their marriage. And about 15% fit there, or in a second category, which was good. They were like number one, the really satisfied, but they weren't quite totally satisfied. But 85% of the married people surveyed indicated they fit category number three or category number four. And I think this is sad. Category number three was acceptable, but a struggle. Like at times, it's just a real battle at home. But they struggled along and were making it work. And then the fourth was just tolerable. It was almost intolerable, but it was barely tolerable. 85%. And yet, the scripture wants us to experience joy. We talked about this weekend being heirs together of the grace of life. And I believe that's what God has called husbands and wives to be. And I believe that if this passage is correct and children are a heritage from the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His delight, that God wants to bless our homes and our families. And I believe His Word gives us instructions. And I think the first thing we have to do is look at the problems that hinder domestic tranquility and identify those and see how to address them. And the very first problem is addressed in verse 1, and that's trying to build a home apart from Christ. Look at the verse. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Trying to build a home apart from Christ will not work. Can I say that again? Trying to build a home apart from Christ won't work. You know the main reason for that? You have two fallen, sinful people trying to mesh their lives. And apart from the Spirit of God, and apart from the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ, and apart from the guidance of the Word of God, and apart from the good fellowship and encouragement of a good local church like Grace, it is going to be virtually impossible. No, it's going to be impossible to build a home apart from Christ. Now, I want you to notice some observations on the basis of this. Number one, it's still hard work to build a home. Because he says here, they labor in vain who build it. So the reality is, it's a labor any way you slice it. You know, wouldn't you love for God to just zap your spouse in such a way that all those problems that he or she has would go away? That they would always be kind and loving and gentle and understanding, and doesn't work that way, does it? You see, we get to know each other over time. We make adjustments to each other. Kathy and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary back in June. 50 years that God has blessed us. And she told the folks this weekend, thank you, God, to God be the glory. She told the folks this weekend that at 12:01 a.m. on June the 11th, I said, we made it. But it's been just such a delight that God brought us together on a mission trip to Mexico, and we both felt called to serve the Lord. And God brought us together, and we've been through thick and thin and had challenges in ministry and challenges at home and challenges with family and challenges inside and outside and every way imaginable. But God has been there to build the house. He's given us two daughters and a son. We have a dozen grandchildren. One's in heaven now, and we miss him, but we're thankful that he's there. And we have seven great-grandchildren. hard to believe people as young as us have that many kids. It's just really shocking. But I want you to know again from personal experience, but more so from the authority of the Word of God, it is absolutely critical that we have the hand of God at work in our homes. It is hard work, but it is work that is worth it because God empowers us. It's interesting, Paul has the same approach in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, it's a little bit like driving a car. You have to get in the car, you have to crank the car up, you have to put the car in gear, you have to put your foot on the accelerator and appropriately on the brake, you have to steer the car. But thankfully, you don't have to get out and push. And so when you leave here to go to lunch today or back home or wherever you're headed, that'll be the way you drive the car. It's work to drive a car. Some people know it's work even to drive a bus, right, Howard? And the reality is, it takes horsepower to do that. We don't get behind it and push, but we have to do our part. And God calls on us to do that. But if we're trying to do it apart from Him, it's futile. You say, but wait a minute, my spouse is not a believer. There's good news. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about the wife and the fact that she can set a godly example, a submissive, a meek, a quiet, a gentle spirit, and can reach that unsaved husband. And I've known of cases. We had two ladies that I told about this weekend who actually saw their husbands come to Christ after many years of living that kind of testimony. All right, the second thing we discover here, that trusting anything other than God for protection is futile. That's a problem. Notice the last part of verse 1. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, you wouldn't know this from your English text, but the word for the house is masculine, building the house. The word for guarding the city in Hebrew is feminine. And I believe he's looking not just at a city or a village. I believe he is looking at the daughters as well as the sons. Now, I don't know about you, but we had two daughters growing up. And I was awfully tempted to stand at the front door with a shotgun a lot of the time and guard those girls. And I know those of you that have girls know exactly what I'm talking about. But I'm here to tell you, you can't guard your daughters, you can't guard your sons, you can't guard your family apart from the hand of God. It takes God's work. And trusting anything but God for protection is an exercise in futility. And I believe our homes will be stronger. I believe the hazards of drugs and immorality and all of the other kinds of things that are out there in our world as an influence, pornography and things like that, protection from peer pressure and those things, ultimately we have to entrust our children to God. Those of you that have young children, I'm so thankful that you have those children in church, and so thankful that in the children's church they're being exposed at their level to good, solid, biblical truth. So glad that you have young people who can gather together and be peers to strengthen each other and to encourage each other, and that the church family is encouraging families in this way, that you have activities like this upcoming event for men. And I want to encourage you men, get out there and go. Don't wait on your wife to buy a ticket. Take the lead in your home. Be the spiritual leader. Get your ticket before she can beat you to the punch. So bottom line is, trusting God for anything for protection is going to, if you don't trust God, you're going to miss out. And then that brings us to the third hazard or problem that hinders domestic tranquility. And oh, this is a big one. Taking the workaholic approach to life. I want you to notice verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late or stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. See, one of the things that has happened in our world today is that life has gotten busier. In fact, they invented all these labor-saving devices like the iPhone and the Android and the iPad and all of these other things that were supposedly going to do a lot of the work for us and give us more time to spend with family and more time. But guess what? They'll eat your lunch. In fact, in many instances, you're on the job 24/7. And it used to be that only pastors and a few other people were on the job 24/7, Brother Frank. And now, almost everybody is in contact, and the boss can reach out to you just whenever. And frankly, the fact of the matter is, some of us get into this and we become addicted to work. Now, how can you tell if you're addicted to work? Let me give you some symptoms. Number one, you got a frantic schedule. You meet yourself coming and going. You try to cram more stuff into your day than, humanly speaking, could possibly be put in a day. Second thing is that you have a genetic defect that makes it almost impossible to say the word no. People that are workaholics constantly find themselves saying yes. And they get up early, they stay up late, they expand the schedule, they get by on much less sleep than the normal average human being could because they just don't learn how to say no. It took me a long time to begin to learn to say no. I'm not saying I've completely learned the lesson yet, but I'm better at it now than I used to be. And by the grace of God, I want to continue to get better. You see, sometimes it's the biblical thing to say no, to have time for your family, to have time for your children, and in our case, to have time for your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And I want to tell you, it can be a great joy. But sometimes that guilt-driven motivation that says, I've got to do this, I've got this frantic schedule. Okay, so got the frantic schedule, the inability to say no. A third trait that may tip off the fact that you might be a workaholic. By the way, this is an equal opportunity problem. If you don't believe me, read about Martha in Luke chapter 10. Kathy talked about her this weekend. Yeah, she was a female workaholic, and you'll see how she was. An achievement emphasis in your conversation. You find the conversation constantly turning to what you are doing, what you have done, what you plan to do, and everything is about do, do, do. One of the things I didn't hear Kathy say this weekend, and I'm going to steal this line from her. She didn't have the opportunity, and you know where I'm going with this. God did not create us as human doings. He created us as human what? Beings. Let me say that again, just so you get the instant replay. God did not create you and me as human doings. He created us as human beings. He wants us to enjoy a relationship with Him. He wants us to enjoy relationships with each other, with our spouse, with our children, with our parents, with our friends, with our church family. And yes, there are things that we have to do. But when everything in life comes down to do this, do that, do the other, we may be workaholics. And then the fourth thing is you often find coronary problems. You often find physical problems that come as a result of being addicted to work. And you may say, well, I'm not an alcoholic and I'm proud of it. Thank God. You may say, I'm not a drug addict. Thank God. But if you are a workaholic, I would encourage you to get into an accountability group, to get with somebody that can help you and encourage you, talk to your spouse about it. Because you see, it says here, it is vain. Three times it said it's vain, it's futile. It's the same word that was used in Ecclesiastes when Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's chasing after the wind. Sit up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows. Because God wants to give you the appropriate sleep and rest. And by the way, that's another sign of a workaholic. You often have trouble falling asleep. You often have trouble staying asleep. And that's the reality. Now, contrast verses 3 through 5, where he talks about children, a heritage from the Lord, a blessing. They're like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And see, the idea is, what does a warrior do with arrows? He puts them into play. And God has given you the sons and daughters to put them into play, to prepare them to serve God, to serve people, to be productive members of society. That's a part of the challenge of being a parent. And I'm here to tell you, it's more important than just about anything else you can do. because you are impacting the next generation. And that's vitally important. Grandparents, what a great responsibility we have. You look in the Psalms, it says, tell it to your children and your children's children. So there's a place for grandparents as well. The children of your youth like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. Happy or blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. And you say, numerically, what does that mean? The psalmist doesn't answer that question. But what he does tell us is God wants you to have the number of children that he has planned for you. And when your quiver is full, you are blessed. For us, the quiver was three, and we thank God for them. Yours may be one or two or a dozen, or you may be like the young couple that when I was pastoring in Kansas City, came and did a five-day club in our backyard. You know what a five-day club is. And during that five-day club, they sort of fell in love with each other. And they got married, and God gave them nine children. And they've been serving the Lord, and now some of their kids are serving the Lord too. They've got a full quiver. But some people, one or two is a full quiver. And he says, they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. In other words, your kids will become your defense as time goes along. And we've seen that to be true as well. Now that brings me to the priorities that are essential for domestic tranquility. Flip with me over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This again is domestic life 101. Colossians is a book that has a very simple theme. And that theme is stated in chapter 1. And it says that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's the point of what God wants to do in our lives, to give the preeminence to Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:18. And how does that work out in the family? Well, we get to chapter 3 and verse 18, and he spells it out. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And so here's the essential priority for the wives, willing submission. And I know that some of you are not rolling your eyes outwardly. Those of you that were on the retreat, remember our conversations about eyes rolling. And some of you may be rolling your eyes internally and say, boy, here goes that male chauvinist telling us wives. Let me explain what the word submit means here. It does not mean barefoot, pregnant, and without an opinion. It does not mean that you are the maid at home. It does not mean that you are like Alice Cramden of the Honeymooners, whose husband Ralph used to say, I'm the king, Alice, and you're nobody. Some of you are old enough to remember that. That's not the biblical model. In fact, the idea here, we use two illustrations for this. One illustration is the illustration of the military, where you have a general. And under the general, you may have a colonel, and you may have another full bird colonel. And under that colonel, you may have some majors. And you see, you have ranks. And this word, hupotasso, that's used here, the word for submit, literally was used of the Roman military, the most organized military in the world of that day, where everybody had a role. And the other illustration I use is a corporate illustration, where you have a CEO, a COO, a CFO. You've got and the CEO is the chief executive officer, ultimately making the decisions. I had that role at Southeastern Bible College for 13 years. Had a chief operating officer. I had a chief academic officer. And let me tell you, I didn't boss them around. I supported and encouraged them in their roles, and they flourished in their roles. And that's how God wants it to be in a home. When a wife is submitting to her husband, it simply says somebody has to make the final decision at times, but with obvious input and interaction and discussion. And that's how it needs to work. And I believe that the reality is it works well when we do it God's way. Not my opinion, folks. It's God's opinion. And so we need to obey him. Thank you, ladies, for understanding that. And that brings us to the husbands. And let me tell you, the mandate for the husbands may be a little harder. He goes on to say, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. The word that he uses for love here is agape love. It is unconditional love. It is the love that makes a choice to seek the best for the other person, that puts the other person first, that by love serves the other person. And gentlemen, if you want a wife that's willing to fulfill the domestic mandate here that God has set out, the priority for her, then you need to make this your priority. You need to commit yourself to this kind of loving relationship. And if you're thinking about getting married, if you're looking ahead, one of the things you want to look at, men, can you really love this woman unconditionally? And for you ladies, is this the kind of man that spiritually and in other ways you can submit to as a loving leader in your home? And if that's not the case, you need to run, not walk, away from the relationship and go another direction. Because the reality is that's the kind of homes that God wants to be built. Now, we've talked about love and unconditional love and all of those kinds of things, and we discussed that at great length this weekend. If you need some input on that, any of the couples that were there can fill you in, and I know they'll be glad to do so. Brian's off preaching somewhere today, but there are a lot of other folks here who were, and you can track them down. But now notice one other thing he says here to the husbands, and don't be bitter against them. The word for bitterness is something that develops when you get angry and you allow that anger to fester and you allow that anger to build up. And I think it's very significant that he says this to husbands, because husbands can begin to get resentful of their wives. She's not balancing the checkbook right, or she's not cleaning the house right, or she's not disciplining the children, when in reality maybe I need to be doing my part in disciplining the children. And I become bitter. I let that anger turn into bitterness. And it's interesting that the word translated bitter here is the word picroi, which is very similar to the English word picky. Ever known a husband to be picky with his wife? I remember one husband, I heard this story, and he was just fed up with his wife. She couldn't do anything right. Everything she did, he had criticism par excellence. And, you know, he just went on and on. Finally said, I'm giving you one more chance. You cooked me breakfast today, and you got to do it right. I want one egg sunny side up. I want the other egg scrambled. And he says, I want you to make the grits just right. The bacon, you know, not overdone, not underdone. And the biscuits have to be just exactly the way my mother made them. We heard some about that this weekend. I won't say any names. She brought the breakfast in to him, and it was perfect. And he looked at it, and he threw down his napkin, and he said, you fried the wrong egg. That's picky. That is way over the top picky. And gentlemen, God wants you, if you love your wife, not to be picky, not to let bitterness fester or build up. And what about the children? There are some young people here today, and I believe this includes not just the kids that went to children's church. This includes the sons and the daughters that are here and hearing this. He says, children, obey your parents in everything you agree with. Is that what he said? What did he say? In? Let me hear that again. I'd like to hear some young voices on this. Obey your parents in? Thank you. That's better. I think I'm hearing more older voices than young, though. I'm sorry, folks. Again, this is not me. This is God. Sons, daughters, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Here's how you please God. You want to please God in your life, you obey your parents. And by the way, this is a compound word, this word obey. It includes the idea of to listen and the idea to submit. It's the word hupakuo. Hupa means to submit, to be under. Akuo means to listen. You know, one of the greatest excuses that a lot of children use for not obeying their parents, I didn't hear you say that. You know what this verse does? It puts the monkey on the sons and the daughters' back. It makes it your responsibility to hear what mom and dad are saying. If they say curfew is midnight, you know, oh, I'm sorry, it sounded like 1 a.m. to me. You know, it's your responsibility to hear it. And it's also your responsibility to submit, because they have a little more miles on the odometer than you do. They have a little more experience. And they love you, and they have your best interest at heart. And even more important than that, sons and daughters, it pleases the Lord. And remember, that's the whole point of Colossians, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so, ladies, when you're saying, you don't know my husband, how can I submit to him? I'm saying, you give Jesus the preeminence, he'll give you the grace to submit. You say, I've got a wife, and, you know, it's so easy to be bitter toward her. You know, to love her is hard. If you want Jesus to have the preeminence, you'll love her the way Christ loved the church, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5. If you're a child, a young person, a son, a daughter, maybe even a teenager, you're in the home, God wants you to give attentive obedience. And for the parents, fathers, verse 21, and mothers, I think you're included here, but the reality is, I think he's zeroing in on the fathers. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And I call this non-abusive nurturing and discipline. My dad did a lot of things in my life that were right, and I'm so thankful for his influence in my life. He was a railroad engineer on the Norfolk Southern for many years, and he retired from an 80-hour-a-week job to work 40 hours a week for UPS, and then when Mother developed dementia, he retired from that job and became her full-time caregiver. Dad gave me a lot of guidance, some of it with his Marine Corps belt. It hung on a nail in the bathroom, with a little sign over it that says, I need thee every hour. And wasn't quite that bad, but my dad practiced loving discipline. He was not abusive. In fact, he used to quote a verse that he really practiced and lived by. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's from Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. See, nurture involves nurturing, it involves encouraging, it involves feeding. And my dad, when he was home, a lot of nights he was not home, but nights he was home, he'd take the Bible and we'd have what we called family altar, and he'd read the word, and we'd read the word together and pray. And Kathy and I have the habit now, before we go to bed at night, we read the word together and we pray together. And I'm here to tell you, it's a good thing to do. And if you've got children at home, it's a great thing for them to experience. Non-abusive, nurturing, and the admonition part was the discipline. And sometimes Dad would just have to say a few words. And as a former sergeant in the Marines, he had my undivided attention. So dads, make sure you're engaged and involved at home and not abdicating to mom all the discipline. And moms and dads work together on all of this. Now, what's the product of building on this foundation? If we do this, we carry this out, what happens? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 briefly, and I want us to see just a few things here. If we're building our home on the Lord Jesus Christ, some good things are going to happen. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8 of 1 Peter. This is what we spent some time on this morning with our folks at the retreat. Now, he's given instructions to wives in verses 1 through 7. He said, likewise, wives. Then he says, likewise, husbands in verse 7. So 1 through 6 is for the wives, and husbands, verse 7. And you can look at those and maybe read them together this afternoon, either before your nap or after your nap. And then, verse 8, finally, all of you. Here's the result. Here's the what we call the gold medal round, as we talked about how to have a gold medal marriage this weekend. First of all, communication and mutual understanding. What he's saying is, he said, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. Get to know your wife. And the result of that will be a unity of mind. Communication, mutual understanding. Be students of your wife. You know, a lot of guys are real students of sports. They can tell you the statistics from the last Iron Bowl. They can tell you how many times Bo Jackson went over the top, how many touchdown passes Joe Willie Namath threw. They can tell you all of those statistics. And then there are people who specialize in the stock market. They can tell you which stock is up and which stock is down and what to buy, what to sell, what to hold, and all of this kind of thing. And I believe that we as husbands need to be that kind of a student of our spouses. We need to get to know our wives intimately very well. And I think when we do, we have communication and mutual understanding. The result of that in verse 8, we're of one mind. We have that kind of thing. And then secondly, compassion, concern, and respect. Look at verse 8, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. You see that? All of those things involve compassion, involve respect. It's interesting, the husbands in verse 7 are told to give honor to their wives. This is a word that was actually used of the Roman general Titus, who honored his soldiers after they had overrun the city of Jerusalem. He gave a great ceremony in which he honored them, very much like a commencement ceremony honoring graduates of a school like Southeastern Bible College. And so we're to give honor, communication, mutual understanding, compassion, concern, respect, honor. Those kinds of things are so vitally concerned. When a wife honors her husband, when a husband honors his wife, when the children honor their parents and the parents honor their children, it is amazing what that does for the dynamic in the home. And then the third element that I believe is a product of building on this foundation is enjoyment and shared fun. Now, everybody in America today believes that our rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of fun. And we've somehow substituted happiness for fun. But I want to tell you, marriage can be fun and a family can be fun when that family is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he said here in verse 7, the husbands, when you're giving honor to your wife. And by the way, that weaker vessel part, Kathy brought along a great illustration. And I'd love to pop these up, but I didn't tell the guys with the PowerPoint. But she used the illustration of the guy is more like an old Ram pickup truck. It's about 10 years old and been beaten up. The wife is more like a Lamborghini. In other words, she's more finely tuned and needs to be treated with greater care. And when you do that, life becomes fun. Life becomes enjoyable, and God wants you to have fun together, to share things together. We have a couple of friends that we've traveled with from time to time, and they are so much fun. Now, they do bring a couple of dogs along with them, and the dogs are not as much fun as they are, but we do enjoy them anyway, and we have great times with them. And then the fourth product of building on this foundation is an effective spiritual climate. And you know who God holds responsible for the spiritual dimension in the home? It's not the wives, not the kids, it's Dad. At the end of verse 7, he says, be heirs together of the grace of life that your prayers may not be hindered. Gentlemen, God wants you to take the lead in your family. He wants you to be the one to say, we need to seek God's face in prayer about this issue that we're trying to make a decision on. He wants you to be the one to say, we need God's wisdom about this situation with our son, with our daughter. He wants you to be the one to say, if I'm going to make a career change or you're going to make a career change, let's seek God's face about this. And he wants you to be the one to say, let's make sure we have time to spend in the Word of God and in prayer on a regular basis, that we're faithful in attending church at Grace, that we're involved in all of these kinds of things. And the bottom line is, when we're building on the foundation, we'll have the communication, we'll have the compassion, we'll have the enjoyment and shared fun. And most important of all, we will have godly homes, we'll be praying together, we'll be committed to each other, and we'll record those answers to prayer as a couple and watch God work. You see, if we address the problems that hinder domestic tranquility, then we'll be utilizing the principles and we'll be in a position to enjoy the products of domestic tranquility. We bow your heads. Our heads are bowed, and as we think through this, I want to ask you, first of all, are you building your personal foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you can't build a foundation of your home on the Lord Jesus Christ until you have personally trusted Him as your Savior. And it may be you've come our way at Grace this morning, and maybe you've been attending here, and you know that folks here are believers, and they've trusted Christ. They've experienced forgiveness and joy and blessing. You haven't come to that place yet. I want you to, right now, in the quietness of this moment, make that decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. First of all, it begins by admitting you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. And you can express that to the Lord like this: Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I believe you died for me and rose again, and I trust you as my personal Savior. Thank you for forgiving me, for saving me. Just a few moments, we'll sing a song of invitation. Brother Frank will be here at the front, and you'll have the opportunity to publicly acknowledge that decision you've made in your heart. Maybe there's some folks here today that would say, by the grace of God, I want to rededicate my life to Christ. I want to be the kind of godly husband, the kind of godly wife that God wants me to be. Maybe the kind of godly son or daughter that God wants you to be, so that your home can be that kind of gold medal home that God wants it to be. If you want to make that decision, tell the Lord about it in your heart right now. And then you come and express that to Brother Frank and share that decision. God's leading you to become a part of this church family. That's a wonderful decision for you to make as well. And so we just want to ask you right now, in the quietness of this moment, to settle whatever you need to settle in your heart, and then to publicly declare that decision. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word about these issues. I pray that the word of God might bear fruit in our hearts today, that we as husbands, as wives, as parents, as sons and daughters, might be the kind of members of the family that you would have us to be. And so strengthen and bless this church family, and bring about any decisions that need to be made this day for your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.